Stand together with me, if you will. We read together in Matthew 22, 1 through 14. The context is that Jesus had been giving parables and directed a lot of the parables towards the chief priests and the Pharisees and denouncing their hypocrisy and other things. And so this is another one in this line, this string of parables here recorded by Matthew. He says, "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them or killed them. And when the king heard of it, he was wroth, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he says unto him, Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then this profound verse, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now I want to continue read, look up on the screen. I want to read out of the New American Standard this same passage just very quickly. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said unto him, Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Father, today in this place, we stand here today having read your word, and we just ask now, Lord, that you speak to our hearts through your word this morning, and we ask it in the name above every name, the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This parable is the parable of a marriage feast. And this is one parable in a series that Jesus had given, and he's speaking specifically against the chief priests and those Pharisees who were there. He condemned their hypocrisy and their ineptitude with the Word of God and these types of things. So in Matthew chapter 22, what we've just read here is another parable. This is a parable where a king gave a wedding feast for his son. Now this parable, if you look with me at verse 2, it says this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It's like unto a king who made a marriage for his son, referring to the kingdom of God, referring to the calling of God upon people's lives because of verse 14. So the king gave this wedding feast for his son. But his invitation to the wedding feast was met with apathy and rejection. Invited guests were slighting the king that had invited them and had prepared this great wedding feast for his son. They mistreated and they miskilled many of the king's messengers. They were rejecting the goodness of God. Can you begin to see the picture of God's grace reaching out to all of mankind? Can you see that as we come through this? Well, he continued to send out other slaves. We read that in verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But this verse shows God's patience and forbearance with those who deliberately spurn him and reject and refuse the goodness of God and the grace of God. And as we continue to look at this parable, we see that God just continues to offer his invitation to those that he loves and those he would reach out for. Down in verse 7, look with me there, it says, "But when the king heard of it, all of this that was happening, going on, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city." So there came a time for this king that his vast patience was finally exhausted. And then he judges those who continually rejected him. In this, we're seeing a picture of the working of God in the day of our Lord, in the days after the day of Pentecost, and the days of the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel of God. And we know that in the year 70 AD, after the people of God had rejected Christ, and for so long just continued to reject him, and the leaders there continued to reject him, that God sent the army of Rome to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they burned it with fire. And even the temple that was there, they tore it down and they burned it with fire. And so we see that pictured here in verse 7. So this was what took place back in that day and time. But look with me now at verse 8. "They were declared not worthy. Then said he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy.'" Why? Because they rejected the goodness of the king. Why would people today be rejected by God? Only because people reject the goodness of God. They reject the mercy of God and the grace of God. Look with me at verse 9. "Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage." So as many as you can find, just bid them to come in. This is the picture of after Israel had rejected their Messiah, that the gospel then went to the Gentiles of the world. And going all over the world, all that you can find, and bring them in. And this is the picture of that there. Look with me at verse 10 again. "So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found." Wherever they could go, they found people to bring in to the king's place and to this marriage. Now notice what it says, and we've read it twice already, but notice it again. Who did they bring in? Both the bad and the good. Who would expect that to be in the presence of a king? Go bring anybody you can. Go out and bring the murderers, the thieves, the robbers, the drug people, all of that. Go bring those people in. And that's the way of the gospel, to bring people who are lost in their sins and steeped in deep sin in their lives and addictions and those types of things. And we have that pictured here for us. And so, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Notice it was both good and evil. Then look what happens in verse 11. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which did not have on a wedding garment." The wedding clothes, so to speak here. All of the people there were invited. They were invited off of the streets. And not one of them would be prepared for this wedding that they were being invited to and that they were going to and had already gathered there with. So the king provided for them the wedding garments that they needed. Do you see the picture here? Christ has invited the people of the world to come to him. We are like the people off the streets in this parable. The people of the world are like that. God has provided for you and me the wedding garments. The garments of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but God's own righteousness, as we see here in verse 11. Look with me. He says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on this wedding garment. Since they were all gathered there hastily, they were given the garment, and the king noticed this one who was there, but did not have on the wedding garment. The man had rejected the king's gracious provision." Now there's a message here for us as we come to read this, and I pray that we hear it and we receive it this morning. The action was greater. The action of this one guest was a greater insult than those who had refused to come in the first place and were not even present that day. Because they came, this man came, but he rejected and refused to put on the proper wedding garment. So he came to stand alone among those who were bidden. He wanted to be there, but he wanted to be there on his own terms. And so this is the picture of this parable of the wedding feast. It represents those who identify with the kingdom of God externally. It represents those who profess to be Christians, who belong to a visible church, a visible group. Yet they spurn the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the garment that Christ offers all of us, by seeking to establish a righteousness of their own, rather than that which God has provided for us. And so he refused. It's pictures people who refuse to admit their own spiritual poverty before God. This, by the way, is in Matthew's gospel, where he the Sermon on the Mount gave that the Beatitudes there that talked about the spiritual poverty of the human race, of mankind. And so they refuse both the goodness of the king and the garment of the king. Now look with me at verse 12. "And he says unto him, Friend, how did you come in here not having on a wedding garment? And the man was speechless." He was speechless. This man could offer no excuse. The king had made his offer, the offer of righteousness, his righteousness, the garments that represented the righteousness of God. But he was speechless. He could not answer. He could not give an excuse or any reason. He had been caught there in that. Look with me at verse 13. "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness. Outer darkness is inconsolable grief. Outer darkness is unrelenting torment. In the place that the Bible calls hell, and Jesus called hell, and the other apostles who wrote as well. And so this is a picture of the goodness of God that goes out to all the world for all these almost two millennia, that the gospel of Christ has been preached and proclaimed, and that you and I preach and proclaim today out in the world. And so here is this great conclusion of the whole matter. Look with me at verse 14. "Jesus then, having stated this parable and all of its implications that are there, says in verse 14, Because many are called, but then few are chosen." Many are called, many are invited. Many people hear the gospel. When you and I go out and we talk to people, we see people and we are concerned about them and we care about them and we offer to talk to them about the salvation that God has provided for them. That is God's call. That is God's invitation. He uses you and me. We are the servants in this parable to go out to the highways and to invite both the good and the bad. That is the calling of God upon our life. The calling of God for you and me to go. And so Jesus declares, many people are called, many people are invited, but only a few respond to God. Remember last Sunday morning's message? The response of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. The only response to the gospel of God is the response of faith. That is the call to relinquish ourselves and then turn to God through faith and through obedience to Him. And so there is this summons, the invitation, this call, as we've seen clearly in the Gospels before, so many times before. It is the call to repent and to have faith toward Jesus, toward God through Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That is the duty of the messengers. That's the duty of the servants, as we're seeing here. That's your responsibility and my responsibility to go out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to answer the call of the gospel is to come to God in repentance and in faith. So he says, those who were called, well, many are hearing. Many are hearing today all over the world. You remember I shared with you a few weeks ago, a young man came with desperate circumstances in his life and just openly shared with me, and I'd never met him before, but he believed in God and thought he had it all right and everything, but when he heard the gospel, he says, no, he says, I'm not saved. That's not where I'm at. And he says, is that what you want to do today? He said, I need to think about it. Dangerous territory to hear the truth, to be offered the goodness of God, and then just to say, I'll think about it. You notice in this parable that was never mentioned, that was never an option. The people heard the invitation, they received it, or they rejected it, one of the two. Those who received were from among the people of the world that were both good and bad. People of all kinds, people of all walks of life, people of all experiences of life. They were there and they had received the call. So Jesus says, many people here, many people are invited, many people are sought out that they may come to God, but only a few will respond. And so that's what he says. Only a few then will respond. If you look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in this Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter of it actually, toward the end of his sermon there, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many people will hear and they will reject or turn away from the truth. They will hear the invitation, but they will not answer yes. They will not respond in faith. And Jesus declared it there in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of people that's going to hear, but they're going to turn away. There are a few that will hear, and they will come, and they will respond in faith. So there are these two ways of life, and that is the perseverance of the faithful, those who hear the message and respond to it and come to God in faith and trust Him. And those who, with the power and the purpose of God in their life, they will humble themselves before God and they will call upon Him and they'll repent of their sins. They'll confess their sins and they'll ask for forgiveness. And they will truly come to give their life to God and surrender to Him. So there are two points that we look at here is referring to all of this is there is the summons, the calling of God on people's lives. And then there is are those who want to come on their own terms. This is a big thing. It's a big issue. And actually, it's bigger in our culture, in our society today, in churches at large in our nation and even some around the world. But in our own nation, we see it as a very prevalent thing. So I want us to look this morning at this in the time that we have left. With this thought, verse 14, look at it with me again. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. God calls us. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. The salvation of God is not about making a decision. The salvation of God, the saving grace of God comes and it becomes a reality to those who respond to Him in faith. We demonstrated in the scriptures that no man can come to God in our own power and our own strength. Those can only come to God that God draws by the Spirit. Jesus said that. He declared that. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. So your salvation and my salvation is a result of God calling to you and calling to me. Now we read in this parable that you and I are to be a part of that process. We are to be a part of going out to tell people. That's the calling of God. When we share the gospel with someone who needs to hear, that is God's invitation through you, through me, for someone to come to God through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this call of God, this call to salvation, not just merely being a decision, but it is a call. The call is to die. Have you ever thought about your salvation? Have you ever thought about your faith on those terms? We've looked at it before in the past, a month ago or a year or two ago, a few times over the past two or three years, whatever it is. The calling of God is the call to die, but it's also the call to live. It is the call to deny ourselves. It is the call to abandon our self-styled, self-willed life. And at the same time, because it's the call to total commitment, we must lay down our life as Jesus laid down His life to buy your pardon and forgiveness and my pardon and my forgiveness. We are called to lay down our lives for the service of Jesus Christ. We are called to die to ourselves, to die to the things that we will do and what we desire to do, but we're called to live the life that God has for you and me to live. And so it's a twofold calling there. In our lives, we are called to love God supremely. The characteristics of one who is called and one who is truly a disciple is that we are called to love God supremely. What does the Bible say? You shall love. It's a commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbors yourself. That is a command of God. The calling of God on your life and my life is to love God supremely. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian and being a disciple are the same thing. The very same thing. Many people consider themselves to be Christian and not to be fully a disciple. And I submit to us this morning through the Scriptures, that is not a possibility. The call to salvation is the call to deny ourselves, to abandon ourselves to God, to loving Him supremely. And then the second part of that is what Christ mandated just before He ascended back into heaven. And that is, we are mandated by Christ Himself, our Lord and Savior, the one who suffered and died for us and rose again from the dead. We are mandated by Him to make disciples. And we've been through this before in the past few years. Disciple is not just someone who does this and this and this and that, and then you're a disciple. But a disciple is one who grows in the Lord and knows the Lord and follows Him and walks in obedience to Him according to God's Word. But also is one who takes someone else and makes them a disciple as well. Winning people to the Lord is the first step. And it's glorious. There's nothing more wonderful. You can ask Bill. There's nothing more wonderful than leading a lost person to the Lord. Especially when we see people in desperate circumstances. We heard about that, you know, on the mission trip to Colorado, as Bob shared that with us. That woman just was there. It was the right time, the right place. Right? There's nothing greater than that. Bill got to lead two men to the Lord in the jail last week. There's nothing greater than that experience, but the greater part of that is to make a disciple of those that have been won to Christ. That they don't remain spiritual babies all their lives. So our personal lives and our church, your personal life, my personal life, our church, everyone who is a part of this church family should look at life and see ourselves and see our church through the eyes of what we read in the book of Acts. What was the church like in the book of Acts? God was spreading His word, His gospel through His people. At first they were just added daily. The first time there was 3,000, and there was 5,000, there was more. And you don't read very many more chapters on down in the book of Acts, and you see that, and the number of disciples multiplied. And the world is desperate today to hear the truth. The world today is in great need of being invited to God's grace and mercy through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And your life and my life personally ought to reflect what we read in the book of Acts. That we are called to call other people. We are sent out to bring others to Christ. We are sent out to train others, to equip others, to disciple others so that they grow and mature. So they in turn can go and reach. Because what is the Great Commission? What is it there? The only command there is to make disciples. But what does the first part of the Great Commission say? Go ye therefore. And it means while you are going. While you and I are just out there living life. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are to win people to the Lord. And we are not to just be satisfied that they're going to go to heaven when they die, but that they might grow in their understanding, grow in the truth, grow in their faith. And so our personal lives ought to reflect that. We are called to give our lives. What did Jesus say? The one who would not... If you love father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children more than you love me, you cannot be my disciples. He said, yes, even your own self. If you love me more than you love your own self, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he said. I'm not making it up. That's the call of God. When you became a Christian, God called you to be his servant. God called you to be his disciple. He called you for a reason, for a purpose. He empowered you with his Spirit. The moment you were saved, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. If you're truly saved, the Spirit of God is in you, and you are called by God to be a disciple maker, to take the gospel to those who will hear, and then to bring them to spiritual maturity. We are called to give our lives in unconditional surrender. That's what it means to take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus meant by that. It is the response of faith to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And that's what the call of God is to you and to me. It's so important that we understand this. Becoming a Christian is not just simply making a decision so that when I die, I will go to heaven. That's not what it is. Christianity is looked upon today as an escape from hell and a guarantee of heaven. And that's not the essence of the gospel. That's not the essence of Christianity. That's not the essence of being a disciple. We believe in our day and time, in our society, in our prosperous nation that we live in, we believe that we have the right to enjoy the best that life has to offer. And as Christians, we ought to be satisfied. Not a popular thing to say, but that's really the attitude of many. So then we see there's this call, there the terms of discipleship, and there are several here. We'll just go over them very quickly. The supreme love for Christ. Look with me in your Bibles at Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We've seen this before, but I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does that say to you? What does that say to you? What does it say to anyone who would read that? I have got to love Christ more than I love even my own life. You see, the reference there is that our point of reference turns from within ourselves and turns toward God and His will and His purpose. So that's one of the terms of discipleship, the supreme love for Christ. It's self-love is probably the hardest hurdle to get over in our lives. Self-love. That's something that we really struggle with. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Notice with me what what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me. Stop there. If anyone wishes to come after me, anyone wishes to follow me, anyone wishes to be a disciple, anyone wishes to be a Christian, that would be just as applicable there. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know what? It's denial of self. That's what Jesus said, denial of self. Denial of self is not the same thing as self-denial. Do you know the difference? What is self-denial? Well, if you're on a diet, you're going to deny yourself some things in hopes that you'll get the results that you want. But you're not going to stop eating forever. You see, self-denial is I'll focus on one part and then I'll deny myself that, and that's part of it. But denial of self is a complete submission to the lordship and to the authority of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? A servant, a slave in the Bible, was one who had no personal rights of their own. And when you became a child of God, that was the call upon your life. That you would surrender all the rights to yourself and to your life to the one who surrendered himself to the will of the Father absolutely, totally, 100%, no failure, no fault, no shortcoming whatsoever. He gave himself 100% for the will of the Father. And that is the call upon your life and in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but this causes me to examine my life, my heart, examine the activities that go on in my life. Where are the priorities? What are the priorities of your life? What are the priorities of my life? What do we think, we as Christians in America, that we're successful when we get married and we have a house and cars and things and children, and we're teaching our children, preparing them to go out and to make money, to buy a house and to live prosperously and all this, but yet to have faith of some kind in there. That is not the faith that the Bible speaks of and what Christ is speaking of here. Look with me in your Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, but it is a deliberate choosing of the cross. Choosing a deliberate path in my life to be treated as Christ was treated, to be treated as a slave or to be persecuted or be abused. As I was sharing about the news report today over in Nairobi, those people over there in that part of the world and other parts of the world where the Muslim religions, if you want to call it that, the Muslim culture society rejects anyone who does not embrace Islam. And so they persecute and they kill and they make it hard and they destroy. Now they're just out killing people. Just killing them, slaughtering them, women, children, men, indiscriminately killing people. That's what it means to take up the cross of Christ. We don't have that situation in America. We may have it someday. But what are you going to do? What am I going to do? What we're called to do is to choose a deliberate path. And if it involves adversity in life, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if your friends can think, okay, it's good for you, I'm a Christian too, and let's just not go too far with it. Let's not get too serious with it, you know, and the scenario goes on. We are called to total commitment as Christ gave total commitment to the cross for you in your place and in my place. It is a life spent in following Jesus Christ. What characterizes the life of Christ that we are to emulate, that he modeled for us? The life of Christ, that he had a life of obedience to the will of God. We've talked about that before. A life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked on this earth, but he walked with the Spirit of God, directing him and guiding him. He was our model, our example. The Christ life is characterized by unselfish service to other people, to the down and out, maybe to the rich, whatever it may be. And then finally, to the characterized by patience and long suffering. But then there's the fervent love for all of the body of Christ there. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, at John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35. Here is Jesus talking, and he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Love. We are to watch over one another in love. We are not to chew up and spit out one another. We are to love one another, even as God loved us. Without love, Christianity would be a legalistic, harsh, religious system. Then if you'll look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word," notice, "if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." So an unswerving continuance in God's word. A complete obedience to the word of God. What kind of discipline do you have in reading and studying the word of God? What do we have? Well, we have resources galore. No one can be with an excuse in our day and time. Just one more verse, and look with me in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Luke 14 and verse 33. Jesus again, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." Today's world, we like to say, well, that doesn't mean don't not everything, not anything. But it means everything. Love God supremely. What did Jesus say? Have faith in God, love him, and all these other things will be added. God will provide everything that we need. I somehow think we have that around. So what is it? What is this about? It's about abandonment to the will of God and to the grace and the mercy of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we just come and respond this morning to the reading of His Word. And we've looked at some of the thoughts that are involved in this passage and some other passages that are there. The call of God for you and me is to put aside, put out of our life the things that hinder us, keep us from obeying God. What do you love most in life? Do you love God more than you do anything? Do you realize of all the creatures that are on the face of the earth, only mankind has the capacity to have passion? And with passion, we have compassion. We either have it or we don't. We exercise it or we don't. We're the only creatures on the face of the earth that have the capacity to have passion. And you know what? God gave that to you and to me. Didn't give it to the animals. He gave it to you and to me. That we might love Him supremely. That we might love Him with all of our heart. With all of our soul. Literally with all of our being. I want to ask you today, do you love God with that kind of passion? If not, there's something that needs to be made right. Only you know, and God knows. I can't know about you, and you can't know about me. Do you love God passionately? Or are there other things that arouse passions and desire in your heart that's not God? Wow.
think we all need to come to the altar over that. But then this morning, the call that God has for you and for me is what Christ mandated to His disciples just moments before He ascended into heaven. To go out while we're going out and living our lives to make disciples. As I said before, in the original language, literally means to be disciple makers. We first of all must be one, and then we must make one. And another, and another, and another, and another. That's the call of God. And churches today have become everything in the world. Except these two things. Just enough of either one or both of these things to have a good conscience, to escape the guilt. But we've been called with no rights of our own to be followers of Christ. Can you imagine if every person in this church building today had that for a heart? What would you and I see God do? Not us do. What would we see God do if we came to that position in life? This morning, this invitation is for each and every one of us. If you're here today and you cannot say, I know I'm a Christian. If you cannot say that with great assurance and sincerity, then God is calling you. This is the call of God to you. He's bidding you. And He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be saved. If you're here today and that is the place where you're at, then you need to come to Him in repentance and faith, but with the understanding that it's the call of God to drop everything in your life and follow Him. He'll show you what to keep in your life, what to put there, what to use there. It's a radical call of God. But God loves you. He loves the world. He's called you into His service. It's not just the call to get in the group that's going to go to heaven. You and I have been called with the purpose of God and given the power of God to do the will of God. Whatever God has revealed to your heart today, if you need to come to the altar, you just come to the altar and give it all to God. Or if you just, where you're sitting now or when we stand in just a moment, you take this time this morning to know for sure that according to what we've read today, that is your experience with your faith in this world and in this life. When we stand and we sing, you respond in any way that God leads you to today. You come, you do what you need to do, or you just, with you in your heart and with God, make it all right.